We are looking at Habakkuk chapter 3, and we are beginning at verse 8 and reading through verse 15. This is Habakkuk 3, then verse 8. Give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. Pray together. Thy word, O God, brings life. And Lord, as we know that to be true for ourselves, we know it is true for our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. Even today, Lord, there is the proclamation of your word to the ends of the earth, and there are those who are being called from darkness to light. Prosper your word, Lord. May your servants in all humility proclaim the greatness of Christ, and may the excellence of the salvation of our God be published abroad with clarity and effectiveness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you pray? How do you pray? Now, please understand me. My reason for asking this question, against the background of Habakkuk's prayer here in Habakkuk 3, is not to call attention so much to the style of your prayers as it is to the content of those prayers. You may recall that I preached earlier on this prayer and remarked on how our prayers might move beyond the mere shopping list style that we so often fall into. We might therefore absorb something of the biblical tone in prayer, something of its rich poetic range and dramatic intensity, rather than having our prayers sound like the all too disinterested prose of the evening news. But truly, my interest this morning is not to comment on the style of our prayers. Much more, I want to look at the content. And I want you to do that with your eye on Habakkuk's prayer, particularly these verses which we have read this morning. First of all, I would ask you, how much do the mighty acts of God provide content for your prayers? Or are you so self-preoccupied that even those great mighty acts cannot intrude? How much do the mighty acts of God provide content for your prayers? Now, by asking this question, we are setting then the scriptures themselves at the heart of our prayers. And in order to illustrate, look at these verses with regard to Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk chapter 3. Aren't you struck with the broad, extensive use by Habakkuk of the works of God as he reflects upon them in his prayer? His prayer becomes a hymn in which he reflects upon the wonders which God performed in Egypt and even at the Red Sea, possibly even at the Jordan, particularly as he mentions the rivers and the sea, verse 8 and verse 15, the verses that begin and end this section of his prayer. You see what Habakkuk is doing in his praying. He's not just grabbing ideas out of the atmosphere. He's not just making it up as he goes. There is conscious reflection here. There is conscious meditation. And what is his meditation focused upon? It is focused upon the mighty acts of God, so that when you hear him speaking about the rivers and the sea, you are to hear him reflecting prayer-like upon what God has done in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and even conceivably at the Jordan. The history of God's mighty work stands at the root of the prayer. It isn't just emotion carrying him along. It isn't religious sentiment, simply religious sentiment, that drives him. He is consciously meditating upon, reflecting upon what God has done. Scripture itself provides the content at base for the prayers that are formed. You move along in the prayer, the image of God riding his horses and his chariots. This is no mere poetic way for Habakkuk to talk about God, imaginative, he being such a creative fellow, really good at religious poetry. The prophet has something specific in mind, namely God's appearance in his theophanic glory, when he comes accompanied by his host, manifest before Israel in his cloud, and in the pool of fire. Again, the verse that begins this section, the verse that ends it, verse 8 and verse 15. At the opening of verse 9, Habakkuk sees the Lord's conquest of the Egyptians as the work of a mighty warrior. The Lord is a man of war. I love that verse out of Exodus 15 in the King James Version. Habakkuk sees the Lord's conquest then of the Egyptians as the work of a mighty warrior. God himself with bow unsheathed and spears forsworn. In the last part of verse 9, Habakkuk prays about the Lord cleaving the earth with rivers. What is this about? By this he means the Lord opening up streams for Israel in the wilderness as he brings forth the water out of the rock. Concrete historic event behind the prophet's language in prayer. The astonished and trembling mountains mentioned in verse 10. This has in mind the appearance of God at Sinai, does it not? When he comes in his magnificence upon that mountain. But we move on as if Habakkuk in his prayer is giving us a reflection upon the history of redemption. The history of salvation. The reference to the flowing waters. Those waters being touched in their depths so that they cry out and then they lift up their hands. This is a reference to the crossing of the Jordan or the entrance of God's people into the land of Canaan. You see what he's doing? This is conscious reflection. These prayers end up being hard work. Meditative and concentrated. Verse 11. Has in view, I'm sure you know, if you know your Bibles, if you know the stories, verse 11 has in view the events of Joshua chapter 10 when the sun stood still and Joshua and Israel vanquished their enemies on that day, that extraordinary day, that day unlike any other day that there has ever been. And actually here Habakkuk sees the radiance of God's weapons as such that the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon, because of their shame and now their uselessness, retire from the scene. So we have moved from Egypt and the Exodus into the wilderness wanderings, to the crossing of the Jordan, into the land of Canaan. And with verses 12 through 14, we have here a reflection on the period of the judges, as God often went forth in the cause of the salvation of his people. And in that context, delivering a fatal blow to the kingdom of Satan in the interests of the kingdom of glory. Thus the references in these verses to the striking of the head is undoubtedly a combination of reflections on the stories in Judges 4 and 7 respectively. In the prior text, we have Jael. You remember her? The wife of Heber, driving a tent peg through the skull of Sisera, the commander of the forces of the Canaanites. And in the latter text, Judges 7, you have Gideon so shocking the Midianites when his 300 men at once blow their trumpets and the Midianites turn on each other and kill each other with their own weapons. Wow! What a prayer! And of course, inflicting a wound to the head of the house of evil cannot help but call to mind the original gospel promise from the Garden of Eden, when it was stated by God that the seed of the woman would in fact crush the head of the serpent. How extensively then Habakkuk's prayer draws upon the history of salvation, the stories of God's saving acts. How extensively those prayers draw upon scriptural content. My question for you this morning is, how extensively do your prayers draw upon the biblical accounts? I heard Cornelius Van Til pray many times, in private and in public. Never on any of these occasions did he fail to confirm what we find here in Habakkuk 3. One of the most memorable occasions on which I heard him pray was after a lecture by Dr. Hans Rookmacher, the great Dutch art critic. Rookmacher's lecture was on the death of culture, as that was reflected in modern art. His lecture was especially depressing. But Dr. Van Til was asked to pray after the lecture. And his prayer carried us through the history of salvation from Genesis to Revelation with such a sense of hope and concentration upon the certainty of God's activity on behalf of his people, that the entire audience, I would judge, to a person, was lifted. After the amen, I looked up just in time to catch the expression on Rookmacher's face as he flashed an unmistakable thank you to Van Til. Rookmacher spoke for us all. It was glorious. And it really put both modern art and modern culture in their places. We desperately need more scripture informed and scripture-filled prayer. Prayer, particularly carried along not by the feeling of the moment, but by the great appreciation for the mighty acts of God. The second thing I would ask you about your prayers is this. Now we get complicated. Just how much are you aware of your own personal involvement in those mighty acts? I'm talking about this as if you were there. As if you saw it. As if you experienced it. Do you pray then with a sense of participation? Even as you reflect upon the mighty works of God, His saving deeds, and particularly the saving acts of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Habakkuk had that sense of participation. He prays as if he had personally observed all these marvelous events that he lists. As if he had been there. As if he had witnessed them himself. He doesn't stand, therefore, at a distance from the events, but instead considers himself in ready contact, even in covenantal contact with them. These things happen for me. These things happen to me. Here is my history. Here is my identity. This is who I am. In fact, so strong is this sense in Habakkuk that he cannot help but express himself in the first person. And that's why I read to you this morning from the King James. Because the King James preserves the force of that first person in verse 14. Where Habakkuk makes reference to the enemy storming in the language of the King James, like a whirlwind, to scatter him. To scatter me. In other words, in the terms of that 14th verse, Habakkuk sees himself directly involved and participating in the previous onslaughts that had been experienced by Israel when it was threatened by the nations and by the tribes within and from outside of Canaan during the period of the judges. And not only so, so great is Habakkuk's sense of participation, he cannot help but see all Israel involved and participating in him. He speaks for them. They are in him. He is in them. It's as if they are a single person. One man. The dynamics of such a consideration are incredibly complex and deep and far beyond what we can deal with adequately this morning. For now, let us make note of the identification that the prophet expresses with the people of God. He is bound to them. Let us note that such identification in verse 14 has in view an identification with God's people, particularly in suffering. and that such identification draws Habakkuk's present situation into view. As Habakkuk identifies himself with Israel during the days of the invasions, during the times of the judges, so he gives expression to the identification of himself with his fellow Judeans as they with him await the onslaught in the coming invasion by the Chaldeans. Such an attitude in the prophet has signaled for us a radical change in the man. So great is that change that it indicates to us the intrusion of a Christ-likeness upon his consciousness. Not just me, but me with all the rest of God's people. Do you know why I plead with you for prayer meeting? Do you know why I plead with you at prayer meeting? That you pray specifically for others. We are forced in that direction. Even as we see that our identity is with them, and they are in us, and we are in them, we cannot abstract ourselves from them any more than we can abstract ourselves from God's people throughout the ages. The constraint of it all, the discipline of it all, comes to bear upon us because we are forced to consider others. What is that spirit that is at work in us if it is not the spirit of our Savior, who gives up himself for us and who even now in heaven prays for us, the others, to whom he is inseparably joined? As if he with us were one man. My question then for you this morning is, do you in your prayers have that sense of your own personal involvement in the history of salvation and in the great works of redemption? And do you realize something of the solidarity that you have with all of God's people and they with you? Do you show the mind of Christ in your prayers? Finally, the last thing I call to your attention this morning is this. How real in your prayers is the certainty of God's coming? I'm liable to get dramatic up here. I mean, in your life, in your prayers, are you ready for him to appear right now? In fact, are your prayers informed by that reality? There is an immediacy to Habakkuk's prayers. There is an alertness in his prayers. God is near. God is at hand. And not in the sense that God is everywhere at all times, but in the sense that God is about to make his appearance for the sake of bringing all things to a conclusion. In the very sense in which Jesus speaks about it when he teaches his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." What do you think Jesus has in mind? That's what he has in mind. You are praying for the end of the world. And it's not without reason that that petition is right there at the beginning of the prayer. In the same way, the New Testament instructs us with regard to our prayers. Do you hear the glorious prayer that comes out of the New Testament? Come, Lord Jesus. Even so, quickly come. But you're saying to yourself, the coming of God is a fearful thing. Indeed it is. And it's fearful for Habakkuk. You know what he says in verse 2 of this prayer, where he admits his fear and prepares himself for the onslaught of God's wrath, because God's wrath is real to the man. Still, as you move through the prayer, you find that his prayer, as it rehearses God's mighty acts and expresses the prophet's intimate involvement with those acts, beams with a confident expectation and a resilient faith. An expectation and a faith that remains resilient, particularly in light of the fact that God is coming. Such a disposition is impossible apart from what Habakkuk has gone through in the course of this prophecy. It is impossible apart from the movement that takes place in the man, where formerly he was not prepared for God's coming, but now he is. And how is he prepared? By God's coming to him in revelation, in communing with him, in ministering his saving work to him, in convincing him of the reliability of his provision. By this route, this man is enabled to be free of his own duplicity, to be free from the stain of his own corruption. He is enabled to believe fully in his God and to accept the message that has come from his God, the just shall live by faith. How are you going to get through the coming judgment? The just shall live by faith. Even though it is a fearful thing, even though you are trembling, you are expectant, hopeful, and filled with faith. You are going to come through it. And your prayers should show it. How do you pray? Are your prayers informed by the Scriptures? By the record of God's mighty deeds and the saving work of our God in Jesus Christ? In your prayers, do you have a deep sense of your own participation in those redemptive mighty works? And are you assured as you pray that God is coming and may come any moment? And are you in your prayers expressing faith that is confident and expectant? And those for sure that the just shall live by faith. And that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. O God, in light of how Habakkuk has prayed, we might not pray at all, thinking that our prayers will be so inferior and beggarly. But Lord, may the Spirit that drives him drive us. And in our prayers, O God, may there be heard the testimony to your great works and to the content of Scripture. May we delight, Lord, in the fellowship that we have in these things with your people and with our Savior. And may our prayers always look to the day of your appearing. Lord, you are preparing us. And Lord, make it evident to us that you are doing just that by the way we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.